Can we just pray before we go into the word this morning? Lord, I just thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're such a good father. Thank you that we actually get to, as we prayed in the prayer meeting this morning, get to be together as a family in you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the churches across the city that are meeting. And Holy Spirit, we don't see Explore Life Church as an island in the city. We see a body of believers rising up to claim the inheritance they have. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would just lean into you. We'd lean into the inheritance that you have for us. Thank you that it's a big inheritance. Thank you that you're not a small God, you're a big God. And thank you that you take us on these journeys of discovering who you are, your character, your nature. And Lord, we can never say thank you enough because you're an awesome Father. So this morning, Lord, I pray that as I preach the word, that it would be your heart. Pray that we would respond not to man's words, but to your heart, Lord. Thank you that your heart is gracious and always open. And you lead us into green pastures beside still waters. So do that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to be together. It's lovely having Landy here, Glenn's sister. Woohoo! All the way from South Africa. Got to pray for her husband to get here from Penticton, because some people, aka Nchedo, who won't mention names, but Nchedo also lost her flight this morning on WestJet. So yeah, not fun, but we can just pray for all these people that are stranded, eh? All over the place. Don't know if any of you know much about the life cycle of the salmon. Any of you know the life cycle of the salmon? It should be a photo now. So, amazing. It moves through many stages, but there's five main stages of the life cycle of a salmon. It's the egg, alevin, fry, smolt, adult, and spawning adult are the main ones. And they take place, incredibly, it's one of the only fish that it takes place over both fresh water and salt water. But the eggs, the females lay fragile, fertilized eggs, and this is the egg stage, in nests of gravel, they're called reds, on the riverbeds during late fall or winter. And then they hatch into these tiny thing called alevin, which look like, I don't know what they look like, they're interesting shaped. But they stay hidden in the gravel. You can't actually see them. They hide between the rocks, and they actually eat the attached egg sac that's on them, which is what helps them to start their developments and gives them enough nutrition to actually go into the next stage, which is the fry. And after absorbing that yolk, the young fish then swim up. But now they're open to predators, so what happens is amazing how God has designed it. But they start to develop stripes. You don't see it in that picture. They start to develop stripes on their bodies for camouflage so that they can't be seen as well. And then they, at that stage, head into the ocean and begin their ocean migration, and they become smolt. And as they grow, they prepare for the sea, their bodies change, and they start to be able to handle salt water, and they turn silver from this stage, which helps trick predators. Because I don't know if you've ever looked up at water from below, but when you look up, it's kind of got like a silvery look, and so they turn silver so that they're actually more camouflaged in the sea. And then as adults, they spend between 1 to 8 years in the open oceans, eating, growing, swimming huge distances, and then they finally reach, after the migrating ocean adult stage, they reach the spawning adult stage, and they guide it incredibly by a sense of smell, hey, back to the river that they originally were born in. So they always go back to the exact same river they were born in. Chinook salmon actually can swim 3,000 kilometers up the river to get to where they were. 3,000 kilometers, that's blooming far. And then When they get up to the spawning grounds, their bodies change color and shape. The males grow hooked jaws so that they can fight for females. And they stop eating. They lay new eggs. And they die shortly after spawning. And they say if the salmon didn't die, the ecosystem would change completely because it actually feeds nutrients to the fauna and the flora, the trees, everything. Actually draw nutrients out of the rivers. Amazing, hey? But the point of that is to say they actually defy the odds for the next generation. It's literally defying the odds. They can actually jump 6 to 7 meters up waterfalls to get up those rivers back to their spawning grounds. Bears eat them. An orca whale eats 50 kgs of salmon a day. So you can imagine how they are defying the odds to actually get back to bring about the next generation. To inherit. Do you know that our next generation is our inheritance? It's part of our inheritance. Can I hear an amen? If you've got kids, your next generation is your inheritance. It's not the money that you leave in the bank. That's awesome. But the true inheritance, our true inheritance as a church is found in people. It's found in what God has for the next generations and us, but also the next generations. And I want to say this before starting anything. God is more committed to you and I inheriting the full inheritance that he has for each of us, both at an individual level and at a corporate level, than we are. So I don't know about you, but I think most of us want the inheritance, the full inheritance that God has for us. But I'm telling you, God is more committed to that than you are. But it doesn't absolve us from being part of the process of gaining our inheritance. So I want to talk about defying the odds to gain our inheritance this morning. And I want to read a scripture that if you've read recently, I will be very surprised. It's found in Numbers 27, verse 1 to 11, and it's about the daughters of Zelophehad. Who's read them recently? Come on. Oh, there we go. Woo, faith and fire, good for you. Okay, so Numbers 27, verse 1 to 11. I'm going to start reading it, and then I'll interject halfway through. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Manasseh. I left that out of my notes. Suddenly it's the son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names, he has some great names if you're looking for names for your daughters, hey? The names of the daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hogla. Hogla's my favorite. Milcah and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. And he had no sons. We'll come back to why that's important. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan? Because he had no son. Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. I don't know if you get the full picture here, but this takes place at the point where they've just overcome the Moabites, the children of Israel. And God says to Moses, take a census of the men, because what he's wanting to do is find out how many are in each clan, and they're on the banks. You must imagine they're on the banks of the Jordan, and they're going to go over into the promised land, and they're starting, and Moses is given the command to actually apportion land to the clans depending on their sizes. So there was about 601,000 men. So you can imagine how many there were all together. That was just the men, 601, roughly 601,000 men. But he divides them into clans so that they can see. And according to the size of the tribe or the clan, they're going to get a portion of land that size. But here's the deal, that actually in those times, in the biblical times, land was apportioned to or those that inherited land were the sons. So all of the tribes are standing there, and Moses is looking at the tribes, and it's almost like an Oprah Winfrey show, you know. You get land, you get land, you get some land, you get land, and you also get land. And the daughters of Zelophehad are standing there because there's no male sons, there's no sons in the tribe that they come from in their father's clan. And so they're standing there with no inheritance laid before them. Here's how it worked. The older son would get the inheritance. If it wasn't the older son, then it would go to the next son, the next son. If there were no sons in the family, it would go to the brother. And so the daughters weren't even considered. Okay, so it was a male inheritance system. And you can see inheritance. You can imagine these daughters seeing inheritances being given away and just know that actually the inheritance that they are due in their minds, the inheritance that comes through their father's line, is about to die out and they have nothing. And they start to think and to claim, I believe in their hearts, an inheritance which actually in the physical was not theirs to get. It was impossible, actually, by law. So here's a couple of things. I just want to think in a natural term first, and maybe we can just think of this in a secular world term. But they did things that are common in the second world, in the secular world. The first thing they did was they recognized that they had a problem, right? There's a problem here. Most people, and I don't know about you, but I find I'm quite good at recognizing problems. Hey, we recognize problems in our lives. We encounter them. In fact, if you just look on Facebook, social media, the problems, people recognize them all day. Everybody has knowledge of the problems that are out there, whether it's political or sport or whatever. In fact, I don't know why the NHL don't just phone me when there's a game on, because I know how to win every game. It's like natural. The coach just doesn't get it, right? Because we see and we recognize the problems, and then we think we know the best, right? But the second thing that they also, that is also common in the world, is that once you recognize a problem, we make a decision to act normally. And everybody's generally good at doing that, right? You see a problem, we've got flights that are canceled now. I mean, Al's in the position where WestJet flight's canceled, so now he's got to make a decision to act. Get a car, get another flight, whatever, but there's something's got to happen. That's why New Year's resolutions are so great, right? Hey. Everybody makes a decision to act. But the third thing doesn't often happen with New Year's resolutions. They didn't just recognize and strategize, but they acted. They did something about it. There's an English-born Canadian journalist. His name is Malcolm Gladwell, and he writes this. He says, activism that challenges the status quo and attacks deeply rooted problems is not for the faint of heart. So in other words, basically he's saying, if there's something that you're challenging the status quo of, you're defying the odds against, and it's a deeply rooted issue or something, to actually see change take place is not for the faint of heart, because action is required, and action often takes courage. Anyone can recognize and make a decision to act, but the real heroes are the ones who take action. And so these daughters of Zelophehad, nothing played in their favor. Okay, they were not following the status quo by questioning this. The status quo was that was it. They were ruled out of inheritances. And I'm pretty sure they were not the first daughters in families in the tribes there that were grumpy about not inheriting. But they were the first ones to actually defy the odds, to actually say, yes, we're going to stand up for our inheritance. So what I want to say this morning is we're not trying to pump ourselves up. I'm not trying to pump you up this morning to inherit through secular change. Because can I say, everything that I've been through so far in those things, recognizing the problem, making decisions to act, and even acting. Those are secular strategies, right? How many of you know that? In your workplace, you will encounter situations where you have to recognize a problem, you have to make a decision on how you're going to fix it, and then you have to act. So that is generally secular strategies. But here's the problem with just going as far as a secular strategy goes. So much of it can often be motivated on ego, or what am I going to get out of it? So much often is aimed at my happiness. True? How much of the change that we demand in our lives is because we want to be happy? And my change, my attempts at change, are generally to benefit my circumstances, and they generally benefit physical circumstances, but often, well, in all cases, secular change will not bring transformation at a heart level. Does it make sense? Will not. And here we see Jesus, who was one of the first, who was the greatest example of smashing the status quo. He wasn't satisfied with the status quo. He came, and we know that he didn't change the status quo through secular change, because why? He wasn't proud. He didn't bring about change from an ego point of view. He was humble. He came in humility. In fact, Isaiah 53 verse 2, the end of that verse, it says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was not what the Jewish people were expecting to be, the Messiah, because the status quo demanded that he should come as this man that had all the everything together, all the gifts, was a could lead armies and was up against the Romans and whatever. And instead, he came as a baby born in a manger, came in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Just didn't make sense. Everything he did, and this is the reason it didn't make sense, everything he did was aimed at the human heart. And can I say this? Sometimes in the process of hitting the heart, he changed people's circumstances. But it wasn't about changing people's circumstances. It was about changing the heart. First thing I want to say, church, if we're going to defy the odds to gain the inheritance, and I'm trusting that as you hear this preach, you hear it on a couple of levels. You hear it for yourself, you hear it for your families, and you hear it for the life of this church. Because in all three of those aspects, God is interested in our inheritance. And they're not separate from each other. All of those go together, work hand in hand. But he's interested in changing our hearts more than he is in changing our physical circumstances. How many of us are longing for a new building? Amen? Me included. Now, God's not saying we can't long for that. But can I say, he's more interested in the heart and us gaining the full inheritance of what he has for us at a heart level. And in doing so, I believe he will change physical circumstances. But it's not the physical circumstances that we run after. It's his the intimacy of his nature with our hearts. It's the change that he brings into our hearts. So back to the daughters of Zelophehad. We have a part to play in defying the odds in order to gain our inheritance. And in playing that part, we need to face up to some almost certain facts, okay? And verse 2, I'll just read it again. It says, they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the chiefs and all the congregation. They did not go. Just imagine this, these girls, hey? No standing in the community, going before everybody. The whole, all the tribes are standing there, and they go before them and bring their illegitimate claim to an inheritance. It must have been incredibly intimidating. And that's the point that I want to just say, is it wasn't just Moses in the quiet corner of a tent, but in front of everyone they speak to him, and that must have been hugely intimidating. And I want to say, when intimidation comes, it's trust in the word God's given us, and it's trust in the fact that even if that word is tested, God is faithful to accomplish his word. Amen? How many times are we intimidated, maybe in terms of finances, intimidated in what God has called you to do? And at the time, we don't see it intimidation. We just see it as opposition, or we maybe see it. But can I tell you what? Satan's goal, if he can intimidate us into settling for the bare minimum, we will not gain our full inheritance. He is the father of intimidation. He wants to make us look at the circumstances around and go, this is impossible. I mean, Faith and Bio and us and other families live here in Secord and Rosenthal. How many of us see these vacant buildings, massive buildings, open, ready to be taken on as rentals or bought for a church? There's nothing. So we can look and we can go, intimidation can set in, go, well, there's absolutely no way God can take us into something bigger than this. I'm telling you, that is not of God. That's the lies of the devil, because God has a plan and he is absolutely more committed to us fulfilling the full inheritance that he has for us than we are in our own strength. Here is the phenomenal lesson from these ladies out of Numbers, the testimony of them. When they stepped forward despite intimidation and in the face of seemingly sure failure, what happens? What is the result of that? God underwrites them. God himself. So Moses, they're appealing to man, but Moses goes to God, and God, verse 6 and 7, and the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. Imagine that. Eh? Imagine those daughters sitting there. Kim was like, yes. Like, how many times as husbands, hey, you have a tiff with your wife, you might go to God. God, and God says, no, go and apologize. You're wrong. You go, ah, dash. Didn't want that. Never, hey, and? Never. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I want to say, church, will we dare to believe that the inheritance each one of us has is bigger than actually just going to work every day? It's bigger than just existing for 70 years. It's bigger than dying with just the hope of eternal salvation. God has called us to life and life abundant now, and that's for us, for our families, and for the inheritance of this church. And it's a big inheritance, and we've got to persevere that for that. We've got to push into that. These daughters of Zelophehad, and here's the biggest thing, and this brings me back to what I started with. The daughters of Zelophehad were not only fighting for an inheritance for themselves, but their fight changed historical precedent for the daughters of the nation of Israel. Wasn't just for them. How much of the things that God has for us as individuals and as a church and as families is an inheritance, yes, for us, but it's actually to change future generations. It's to impact future generations. That's why God's called each one of us. I want to say to you that you sitting here today is not by chance, and it's not just for an inheritance for you. It's for future generations. Very seldom when we act in order to fully gain the inheritance God has for us as individuals, is it only for our benefit. So I want to say, being part of this church, practically, how do we see the fullness of our inheritance personally and our inheritance corporately come into fruition? Because that's the question we've got to ask. We've got to say, God, what is it that you're calling us into? If you're calling us into the fullness of inheritance, we may not know the exact inheritance, right? We may not know. In fact, it's like when somebody dies, it's very seldom that those who are inheriting actually know exactly what's written in the will, right? And it's similar with us. We cannot see what God sees down the line. We cannot see exactly what he's got for us. But what we do know is that he has a full inheritance for us if we pursue that. And I believe this is how it started. First of all, it starts with God's word in our heart. And what I mean by that, joy found in him, satisfaction found in him, direction found in him. Those three things, I believe, are key for us to gaining our inheritance. We cannot do this, church, in a place of my sustaining, my happiness. We need the joy of the Lord, because what does the Bible say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. We cannot do it claiming it's satisfaction, because the world looks for satisfaction in different ways. Our satisfaction is not found in what we do. It's found in who we serve. We serve this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. He's mighty. He's the one that we find satisfaction in. So unless we're in the Word of God, unless we're plowing into Him, we cannot grow in that satisfaction. It's not going to come from secular ways. It's going to come from intimacy with Him. And the second thing, to bring about change, you need three things. True? You need this: information, motivation, and the tools to bring about change. Now, again, this applies in the secular world. You can't actually bring about change. If you're bringing about change in a work environment and you're trying to transform a team to work better or whatever, you have to get information so you know what to do. You have to motivate that team to do it, and you have to be motivated, and then you need the tools that are necessary to bring about that change. John 21, if you look at, read John 21, it's the story of Simon Peter going out with the others to fish. We know the story, and they go out and they cast their nets, and the whole night they're out there. Nobody can say that they had the wrong information. They knew that fish were there, correct? They had fished there before. You can believe that everybody fished there. They also did not lack the motivation. I don't know how many of you would be happy to go out and throw the nets all night long without catching anything and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. They had the motivation. Yet, and they had the toolbox. They had the nets. They had everything. The boat, everything was there. But yet, it wasn't enough to catch the fish. And I want to just say, the world has all of those three things. So far, we're still in looking at this in a secular means. The world has all those three things. The world has information. In fact, you know what? Religion runs off these three things. Religion runs off information, motivation, and tools to bring about change. But it's incomplete because there's one thing missing. We can have the information and the motivation and the tools, but if we don't have the fourth thing, just like happened with those daughters of Zelophehad, we have nothing. And the fourth thing is supernatural intervention. Can I say that again, church? Inheritance can only happen with supernatural intervention. And you know why I say that? It's because otherwise we can claim the glory for it. And God is not interested in that. God's not interested in how much we can do to actually gain our inheritance, because He's done it all. Craig reminded us of that this morning. Not only did He come to bring us salvation so that we could have heaven one day and be with Him, but He brought us into the fullness of life and life abundant now, so that everything that we put our hands to now, if there's supernatural intervention, we will see the plans of God come into fruition. In your family's life, in your own life, in the life of this church, yes, we need the motivation. Yes, we need the information. Yes, we need the tools. God will provide those as well. But you can have those, and without supernatural intervention, we have nothing. So I want to say in conclusion, what does supernatural intervention look like for us on this journey of inheritance? Because that's what I want to focus on today, church. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for the next season in God. I'm hungry for what He's going to do next. Aren't you? I'm actually kind of excited, because I know that it's going to be out of our, it should be out of our scope of thinking if it's an if it's supernatural intervention, because we cannot muster this in our own strength. We've just looked at that this morning. So it's a combination. I want to say, first of all, what does supernatural intervention look like for us on this journey of inheritance? I want to say the main point is this: it's a combination of doing and being rather than wanting and waiting. Can I say that again? It's a combination of doing and being rather than wanting and waiting. Too often we're good at wanting, hey, and we're good at waiting. And I'm not saying we plow forward without God, but yes, the Bible says wait on the Lord and He will renew your strength. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about waiting in an apathetic state. Nobody is going to, the daughters of Zelophehad would have inherited nothing if they'd just gone, you know what, let's wait. Let's wait and see what happens. Maybe somebody will give us a bit of land. Nothing would have happened. And doing and being. God doesn't call us to apathy, church. There are things that we can be doing. for your own inheritance, for your family's inheritance, for the inheritance of this church. I trust that you're praying for that. I trust that you're seeking God's word for that. I trust that you're coming. I'm going to ask Sonia to just come and share part of a prophetic word that she sent me over this weekend after this preach. And there's an example of her pressing in and just God downloading what I believe is so important. Prophecy over the life of this church. We can be saying, God, prophesy over this church. Speak life. Whatever it is that you wanted to, over my family, speak life. Prophesy over it. We can be trusting for that. So what is it a provision of when we look at supernatural intervention? Well, I believe supernatural intervention is the provision of the following. It's the provision of living water. Living water. And that's why we should be constantly saying, Lord, more of your Holy Spirit. More of your Holy Spirit. That's the living water. Church, we cannot see we've gone international and national now. Supernatural intervention without the Holy Spirit. Cannot. He is, after all, our supernatural helper. He's the one that comes alongside. Second thing that it's a provision of, it's the provision of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things are provision for us to encounter supernatural intervention on the journey of inheritance. Does it make sense? It's a provision for us to go on mission. That's what God's given us. It's not so that we feel this good, I have all this love, all this joy, all this peace, patience, and we do nothing with it. What's the point? Okay, God gives us the gifts, the fruit of His Holy Spirit, so that we can go on mission, which is only through supernatural intervention that we can see the breakthroughs, and in so doing, we inherit that which He has for us. The third thing, He gives us the provision of direction. There should be the desire in us to be led, not led by the world, not led by secular, not led by the government, not led by politics, not led by feelings, not led by fear, but led by faith. And that's the provision of direction that comes from God. And what does that give for us? Well, the first thing, the living water, is more of the Holy Spirit, more of His presence, the fruits of the Spirit, more on mission for Jesus, the direction, more of His purpose in our lives. Gives us a purpose. Church, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go in any direction that is not the one that God is leading us into. Because can I tell you what? That road ends in a dead end. There's nothing down there. The purpose that God has put us as Explore Life Church, the purpose that your family is here, the purpose that you are in your current present situations is so that you can hear God's leading, be led by Him into the direction that He gives you, and so that you can gain your inheritance. The fourth thing, He gives us the provision of the miraculous power of God. And I believe that that's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know what? God gives us gifts, church. But again, it's like what person actually celebrates Christmas by themselves, opens up their presents by themselves, nobody around, and goes, yay! They've actually wrapped their own presents. They've got their own presents. Never thought that would be in there. Okay, it's absolutely ludicrous. The beauty of sharing those gifts is sharing them. It's being together. It's being in a family. It's being together. That's why God puts us in local church families, so that the gifts that of the Spirit that each one of you carry and I carry can be used in gaining our inheritance. That's His heart. And then the last thing, which I believe is the most important one, and it came up again in the prayer meeting as well this morning, but it's the provision of the presence of God. It's about intimacy. God has not got us on a journey of religion or religiosity. He's got us on a journey of intimacy. Church, and it's so important. If we're going to gain the full inheritance God has for us, we have to get closer to Him. We have to be in His presence daily. So I want to ask just a simple question at the end of this. What is your state today of reaching out for your inheritance. If you think of those salmon, is life just all cushy or smooth? I think of some people in the life of this church where I know they're going through battles. And I just want to say, don't be discouraged, because God is in those battles. God is taking you through those battles. And actually, sometimes those battles, just like the daughters of Zelophehad, give us the opportunity to defy the odds and to see the inheritance that he has for us. Amen. Sandra, won't you come up? I just want you to read this. Sonia, sorry. Gosh, I've got international, national, 2025. Come, Sonia, I'll show you. There you go. Thanks.
Speak up. I had this prophetic picture, and I emailed Russ, and it's a document, and he kind of highlighted a few things here that he wants me to share. This was the end part of the kind of what I felt for our church. And I said, I'm just going to read it. I said, God wants honesty, intimacy, openness, vulnerability, and unity from us at a spiritual level. His voice is like the roar of rushing water. He desires to be with us. It is a picture of Christ and his bride. She's perfect, dressed in white, without spot or blemish, in perfect peace with him, and made whole. She's in a close relationship with him. There is complete trust, and she allows him to know the depths of her heart. God already knows us. He knit us together in our mother's womb, but he wants us to be open and vulnerable to him, allowing him into our hearts and souls. The church is precious to God. The bride of Christ is precious to Jesus. And then I felt God's grace, 1 Peter 1:13. And I really felt this strongly. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Christ Jesus is revealed. And 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And for that verse, I felt like God's chosen us as his people and to share his mercy with us. And then I felt God's mercy and compassion, or his passion for us. Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. There will be action in our church. God's grace and mercy is on us. He chose us, and he has compassion or passion for us. Romans 9:23-26. Is what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called? And I just, that kind of really stuck with me. I'm going to read it again. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called? Not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my beloved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And I said, just see God's passion for us. The only thing that really matters is our relationship with Christ. Believe him, believe his words, believe his promises. keep the fire burning in your lampstand. In Acts, the Holy Spirit came down in tongues of fire. His righteousness for us is through Christ. God is making beautiful the bride, the church. Christ's blood was shed for us, for this church, for his bride. That's how he showed his love and his passion or compassion for us. That's why we can approach his throne with boldness and worship him freely, openly and intimately. And as we do this in unity, his Spirit comes. He is already here inside us. We have his presence. He already gave us the key for his presence to fall in our meetings. It is inside of us. These are the gates of boldness and unity that we do individually. A while ago, Russ was preaching about the gates of boldness and unity that we each have to walk through, and I felt like it was for us individually, but also corporately. And this was my point here. These are the gates of boldness and unity. We do it individually, and we do it corporately all together. Then we will have an open heaven.
Thanks, isn't that amazing, eh? Boldness, how many times have we felt that over the last times? Unity, God's doing that in our midst. Can I ask you to stand together? And I just want us to close by putting that challenge out to you today. I think God's challenging us more than I am. But what is our state of reaching for our inheritance today? And that's for us as a church, but also for you as individuals, for me as an individual, for us as our families. God wants us to reach out for our inheritance. Isn't that lovely? Reach out. Reach out for your inheritance. For this church, let's reach out. That word from Sonia, you know, he's given us everything that we need. He's called us his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. He's put us in a city where, unless we see the supernatural invention of God, church, unless we defy the odds, we will not see the fullness of the inheritance that God has for us. And I love the fact that it's like that. I would rather have that than everything is easy and we can do it in our own strength. Because if we can do it in our own strength, we have no covering. We have none of that like the daughters of Zelophehad, where they hear the voice of God saying, they are right. God actually acknowledging and standing up. And he's standing up for us today, for what he has for us. He didn't put us here by chance. So I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for myself. Can I ask you in your heart, if you agree with that, in your heart, just say, yes, Lord, I want to reach for the inheritance. Let's not be lazy in reaching out for inheritance. Hey? It's about being and doing, not wanting and waiting. But I'm going to just pray over us this morning. So, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you that you have an incredible inheritance for each one of us. Thank you that, Lord, we see how over our lives already we all could come up here and share testimonies of how there's been defining the odds moments in our lives where, unless there had been supernatural invention, we would not be in the inheritance that we're currently living in. And Lord, we know that this is just the beginning. You've got so much more. And so Lord, for individuals today, for families today, for this church today, I pray that we would be those that say, Lord, we want to reach for the inheritance that you have for us. Lord, I pray right now, you see every heart here this morning. You see every person standing here this morning. And Lord, I know that there's things that people have to defy the odds in their own lives to see the inheritance, the fullness of the inheritance that you have for them. But Lord, I pray this morning for boldness and for unity with your Spirit to be able to defy the odds. I call it forth now in the name of Jesus over every person that there would be a defying of the odds that are standing against the fullness of the inheritance that God has for each one of us. I just proclaim it over the life of this church, Lord, that there would be a defying of the odds to reach out and fulfill the exact plans and purposes that you have for this church, which are way bigger than we can ask or imagine for. Lord, we choose to defy the odds in order to gain our inheritance this morning. And Lord, we know that it can't just happen with secular change. It has to be with supernatural encounters, supernatural intervention. And so we welcome you, Lord, to do that in our lives. Can I ask you just for a moment in your own heart, just welcome the Holy Spirit to do that. Welcome Him to come and do the supernatural intervention changes that need to take place so that you can stand defying the odds. Yes, Lord, we do that this morning. I want to thank you so much, Lord, for every family that you brought into this church, every family that's going to be added into this church in the future. Lord, we know that you're adding in families that are desperate for an inheritance in you. And so, Lord, we look forward with anticipation, with glee, with absolute joy and satisfaction in you, knowing that you've got great things to come. More than we could ask or imagine for. So we honor you. We love you. I pray that this week would be a week where we reach out for the inheritance, Lord, whether it's in our workplaces or as we go about. We would not be lazy in doing that, but Lord, we would reach for it. We thank you for your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church.